Anyone willing to face the future realistically finds the prospects somewhat frightening. The economic situation, worldwide overpopulation, famine, the threat of nuclear war present a dark future, and many are rightly concerned. The Bible gives good reasons for this fear. It presents frightful scenes of war, famine, disaster, and death. The four horsemen of the Revelation depict this kind of picture. They fill John with awe and amazement. They have startled mankind down through the centuries. John writes of these things as an eyewitness. Through his book he says, "I saw and I heard." John, as you will remember, was banished to the island Patmos at this time. The island Patmos, a little dot in the Aegean Sea, which is the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea. And because of persecution, John had been exiled on that little island. And during this time, God revealed to him his future through dreams and visions. And God said, "What you see, John, write in a book." And John faithfully wrote them in a book. And we have it in our Bible, the last book in the New Testament, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a book that we really need to study. I know it's somewhat complicated, and I don't pretend to know all it says. But these 22 chapters are worthy of all who would like to be students of God's Word. Let's look at Revelation 6. I'm going to read the first two verses that focuses on the white horse. I'm reading the King James. "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts, or one of the four living creatures, is a better translation, saying, 'Come.'" The King James says, "Come and see." But "and see" is deleted in the other translation. Verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow," no arrows noticed, but a bow, "and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now here is a picture of international conquest. The first seal of this book is open. You've heard about the seven sealed book, I'm sure, in chapter 5, and no one was found worthy to open the book. The search was on, and finally, they found the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was worthy to open the book and release the seal. Now that's the focus of our text here. The first seal was open, and a white horse comes into view. The rider has a bow in his hand, but I say no arrows. That seems strange, doesn't it? He has a bow, but no arrows to go with it. He's wearing a crown, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. But who is this rider on the white horse? Most students would say he's the Antichrist. That word's not used in the Revelation, it is used in other places in the Bible. But most students see this rider as the Antichrist. White horse speaks of success. White horses were ridden by conquering heroes in parades when they returned from battle. Napoleon had his little white mare. And the Roman emperors, after a conquest, would come riding on a white horse. So the message here, I think, is loud and clear. The message here of victory, at least in the eyes of this fellow, we'll find out he's a great deceiver, but that's the picture here so far. Then John says he had, as it were, thunder. What does thunder suggest to you? If you're in the backyard or anywhere, you hear thunder and lightning, a little breeze starts, and then it gets stronger. What do you expect? You expect a storm, right? Well, that's the idea here. He heard this voice as if it were thunder. That's a warning of a coming storm. the bow that this writer has suggests military power. A lack of arrows may suggest he poses as a peace-loving diplomat. I think that's the idea. He has the bow, but no arrows. He's coming, posing as a peaceful person. The crown was given to him. He's a victor or a conqueror. He is the beast of Revelation 13, the first 10 verses. It's also called the Antichrist. He's a political ruler. Daniel 9, it calls him the prince that shall come. Daniel 9, verse 27, he makes a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years, for 1 week. And in the middle of that 7-year period, he breaks the covenant, and then he shows his true colors. But here he is a deceiver. He's coming in a peaceful way, but pretty soon it turns out to be a man of war. This treaty seems to stabilize the situation in the Middle East, which propels Antichrist to worldwide veneration. Revelation 13:4 says they worship the beast, this Antichrist, this political ruler, this false Messiah. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All the earth dwellers will worship him, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's a great deceiver that you see. It seems a man is finally found who's able to bring peace, and he's widely accepted by the world. Many are talking of world government today because of the fear of small nations with nuclear weapons, these rogue nations. And that's one reason, no doubt, that these many rulers will come together under the leadership of this man, because seemingly he has the answers. He's a deceiver, though, really, as we'll find out. The problems of overpopulation, energy shortages, and so on would seem to require international government that can make and enforce laws. This is what the Antichrist will seek to do. He poses as a peace-loving person, pulling everybody together, and then he turns out to be another Adolf Hitler. Okay, then the next scene John sees is a red horse, Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast or living creature say, come. And that's the end as far as the other translations are concerned. We have a King James that says, come and see. But in see are not in the other translations, which means they're probably, these words are probably not in the older, better manuscripts. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And here we see war, desolation, bloodshed. Peace is achieved by the Antichrist, is short-lived. The second seal is open, and a red horse goes riding off. Power was given him to take peace from the earth. The rider on the red horse is very likely the same one on the white horse. These different horsemen on different horses, I think, depict different stages in this man's rise to power. That's what most scholars I've studied, that's how they interpreted, and I think they are right. The rider on the red horse is most likely the same one, same rider on all these different horses. Having established his position as a world ruler, he now begins to reveal his true nature. He brings bloodshed and war to an extent never known before. This marks the beginning of what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. The false peace is over, and he reveals his true colors. For 3.5 years, the world is rocked by revolution and death, which will culminate in Armageddon. We've all heard of the War of Armageddon. the leadership and the rule of this man reaches its climax in what Revelation 16, verse 16 calls the War of Armageddon. That word is used only once in the Bible. It's easy to remember where it is. 16, 16 in the Revelation. That's a household word today. Armageddon. See. Daniel 11, beginning with verse 40, Zechariah 14, and Revelation 16 and 19 describe this war. If you'd like to study it further, Revelation 16 and 19, Zechariah 14, and Daniel 11, begin with verse 40, will describe this last final war that John in the Revelation call the War of Armageddon. It's not just a battle. Sometimes we hear people refer to the Battle of Armageddon. It's more accurate to call it a war because of several conflicts going on. Like World War II, it wasn't just a battle. We had conflicts in Europe and conflicts in the South Pacific all going on at the same time. Many battles, but the same war. So Armageddon is more it's more accurate to call it a war rather than a battle. Jesus described this period of great tribulation in Matthew 24, or at least he alluded to it. You might keep your finger there because we'll be coming back. Matthew 24, our Lord said, Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, then shall be great tribulation. You've heard that term used many times. Well, here Jesus used it. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this same time, and nor ever shall be, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. A time of unprecedented persecution, war, famine, and so on. All these things that vex mankind so terribly. A time unknown in human history. And Daniel speaks of the same thing in Daniel 12, verse 1. A time such as never was since there was a nation. And Jesus is probably here in his prophetic discourse echoing the words of Daniel 12 and verse 1. While we're here in Matthew 24, notice verse 15, Christ said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. This abomination of desolation, most students believe, is the work of the Antichrist. He sets up an image and commands of himself and commands all to worship him. Abomination, something that is extremely hateful to God. Then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now the question often comes, and it's a point of discussion, the elect. Notice Jesus said for the elect's sake that these days would be shortened. But who are the elect? Well, the word elect is not a technical word that's used just in one sense. It's used in many ways. Abraham was, the word elect means divinely chosen. Abraham was divinely chosen. Great King David was divinely chosen. The people of Israel were divinely chosen. Jesus was divinely chosen. Isaiah and Peter both refer to Christ as the elect. Chosen, elect, precious. The church is divinely chosen. Well, how's it used here? I believe it refers to Israel because of the context of the passage. When you find such terms as the temple and the holy place and the Sabbath day, the sacrificial system, and this land and this people, that sounds like Israel to me. And I think that's the focus of the passage. It wouldn't seem to apply to the church that scattered the world over. It is focused on the Holy Land, the temple, the sacrificial system, the Sabbath day. All of this relates to Israel. So here, and going along with Daniel's revelation, I think we're safe in concluding that the elect here in Matthew 24 and in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, also recorded in Luke 21 and Mark 13, is Israel. The elect, at least that's how I would interpret it. Well, you can't judge a political leader by appearance. They make great promises, as we all know, and once they are in office, some of these pledges are forgotten. Their behavior sometimes changes. And when we think of this man we're talking about today, at least I think of Adolf Hitler as a good example. He plunged the world into a world war. 6 million Jews were exterminated because of this maniac. And he started as a friend of the working class. Before becoming a dictator, I read the other day that 90% of the German people favored him. 90% of the people. You know, today if one of our politicians gets 65% favorable rating, but hey, that's great. Adolf Hitler had 90% favorability of the German people. Even outside Germany, world leaders, including many Americans, acclaimed him as the one who could rescue the German people from economic depression and save the world from communism. Everybody rallied. Seemed about everybody rallied behind Hitler. That was a real boo-boo, and that's putting it mildly. Then he showed his true colors. Well, what I'm saying is, the Bible reveals a man like that, but many times worse, will become a world dictator. He promises peace, but he brings war. There's no doubt about that. With the world conditions as they are, these things could soon be upon us. Chapter 5 is a mission revealed as seven seal book, or that seven seal scroll. And no one was worthy to open it. And the search was on to find Christ, the Lamb of Calvary. He was worthy to open the book. And that's what we have here in our context of this passage. Jesus is the one who's worthy to open this seven seal book. And as each seal was opened, these horsemen went riding off, all depicting different stages in the rise and rule of this maniac political ruler. Keep your finger there. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 5 here for a second. This is where the seven seal book is revealed. I think I mentioned before. Remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas? His group, well, this is a passage of scripture he used, the seven seal book. He was the one that's going to open the seven seals. Well, if anyone studied the Bible, they would have paid no attention to him because he didn't know what he was talking about. Only the Lord is worthy to open this seven seal book. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hast made us to our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Notice where our destiny is here. The ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are going to reign on the earth, the new earth, when Christ comes again and judges the world and raises the dead, sets up his kingdom, and removes the curse. The scroll is the title deed to the earth that's open here. And Jesus Christ is the one who has a right to rule this planet. Earth is not under the right rulership today. The earth is not under the right rulership today. The earth is ruled over by men who have little concern for God. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who has the right to rule this planet. And someday he will return and exert his authority to rule this world in righteousness and peace. The Antichrist's position as world ruler is threatened. His power base begins to crumble. His rivals are the king of the north and the kings of the east that march against him for battle on the plains of Megiddo. That's in Palestine, north central Palestine. And the Greek term Armageddon comes from that a term. The kings of the east come against him. The king of the south pushes at him. This is in Daniel. I don't have time to read it now, but Daniel 11, verse 40. We see this ruler that emerges, and the king of the north comes against him like a whirlwind. The king of the south pushes at him, and the kings, plural, the kings of the east come across the dried up Euphrates River and engage in this conflict. Read Daniel 11, beginning with verse 40. The Antichrist is not the king of the north, contrary to the thinking of some people. The king of the north comes against him. He couldn't be the same man. The king of the south pushes at him. And the kings of the east come against him also. So this is the picture that we see here in these four horsemen of Revelation 6. And it ties in with Daniel 11 and Revelation 16, 19, and so on. John saw seven seals, and out of the seven seals came seven trumpets. Out of the seven trumpets came seven vials. It's no longer a bow now, but a great sword in his hand, notice. A great sword. This rider has a great sword in his hand. The various colored horses symbolize different stages of this period of judgment. The period of deception now is past, and this fellow shows his true colors, you see. The man of sin is revealed. The red horse rider with the sword in his hand brings unparalleled bloodshed. Red, blood. The red horse, bloodshed, see. That's what students suggest, and I think they're on the right track. The false peace vanishes and brings unparalleled bloodshed. Destruction falls on multitudes. Mankind rejected the one who is our peace, and now peace is taken from the earth. Isn't that something? That's what John said. In the last days, the Bible says, men will be truth breakers. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. In the last days, men will be truth breakers. Broken treaties mean war. I don't think there's ever a time when treaties between men mean less than today. How could you make peace with some of these rogue nations? I just don't have any confidence in men like that. It's like making a peace treaty with Adolf Hitler. You know, a peace treaty is only worth the trust of the person that, or the persons that make it, you see. Well, the drama continues with the opening of the third seal. And then we see a black horse, chapter 6, in the Revelation, in verses 5 and 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, or the, that's a bad translation really, the third living creature say, come. And I beheld, and a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts of the say, or the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, it's you don't hurt the oil in the vine, or as Elwin read, don't hurt the vineyards in the olive trees. Famine and pestilences we see here. Epidemic of disease. Think of AIDS today. You had about a dozen diseases that all over the world. I think we have something about like what John is describing for us. The color of this horse depicts death. For many through hunger. What follows war? Famine. Not much food after a war. Severe shortage of food makes necessary strict rationing programs. There's a famine upon the earth. Food prices are so high and buying power is greatly reduced. You talk about inflation. Now this world's never seen inflation like we're talking about here. Pastor, I'm going to read in a few minutes from the Living Bible, says a loaf of bread for $20. How's that great? That's something about what we're talking about. The days of plenty, people are not careful about weight. They may give you plenty, but if it gets really scarce, they start weighing it out very carefully, see? And that's what you see here. Food is weighing down to the last weight, to the last little crumb of bread. You know, garbage cans in America could feed many people. We waste so much food. In those days, I suppose there won't be much waste. The unfolding of the future has no surprise to God. In fact, he has pre-written history. That's what prophecy is. History pre-written. A lack of food has always brought out the worst in man. They will lie and cheat and steal and commit atrocities that they wouldn't if they had a full stomach. Well, this is something that will bring out the very worst in everyone. I won't turn to it, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a case of a famine where two women were living in a besieged city. And one of them said, "Today we'll eat your child, and tomorrow we'll eat yours." Read that account in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's really something to think of. During the ministry of Elisha in the city of Samaria, the famine was so great, they're ready to eat their own kids. I just can't imagine that. It just blows my mind, you see. Well, we haven't learned to feed the world's hungry, not even with advances in farm machinery and fertilizer and so on. In New Testament times, the coin denarius was a day's pay for a laborer. The worker worked all day for one little coin, about 15 cents, some authorities say, and that at that time was barely enough to feed himself. That means he wouldn't have anything left for his family. That's the kind of a time that's predicted here. John says a penny will buy three times as much barley as wheat. If you buy wheat for a day's wages, you get a quart of wheat. If you take barley, then you'll get three quarts, and that's all you get. You have to make do on that day, for that day. Now I want to read another passage in the Revelation, chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, and I'm going to read from the Living Bible. The Revelation, chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were thrown down upon the earth. One third of the earth was set on fire, so that one third of the trees were burned and all the green grass. The second angel blew his trumpet, and what appeared to be a huge burning mountain was thrown into the sea, destroying a third of all the ships. A third of the sea turned red as blood, and a third of the fish were killed. The third angel blew, and a great flaming star fell from heaven upon a third of the rivers and springs. The star was called bitterness, because it poisoned a third of all the water on earth, and many people died. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and immediately a third of the sun was blighted and darkened, a third of the moon and the stars, so that the daylight was dimmed by a third, and nighttime darkened deepened. The nighttime darkened and deepened. Well, here's the picture, then, of that final time that we are talking about. These catastrophes will contribute to food shortages. Terrible hailstones with fire and blood have an effect on what is wrong. One third of the vegetation is destroyed. John describes a great burning mountain that will plummet into the sea. A third of the ships are destroyed, perhaps many of them carrying food stock. A third of the fish will perish, and fish is a basic protein supply in the diet of many nations. Then John saw a great star fall. A third of the earth's fresh water was bitter. It suggests drinking water, good clean water, is going to be very scarce. Some kind of celestial disturbance causes one third of the sun, one third of the stars, one third of the moon to be darkened. This diminished sunlight, I would think, would make for a much smaller harvest. That just seems to make sense. Think of it. One third of Earth's vegetation, fish, fresh water, poisoned or destroyed. The prices just go higher and higher. This is a picture of things that follow the conquest of this Roman prince. war destroys and prevents sowing and reaping. So black follows red. Number four, the pale horse, mentioned in verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast or living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that stood on him was Death and Hell, or Hades, that is, H-A-D-E-S, from which we get the word grave. Death and the grave followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with false beasts of the earth. Now here we see death and destruction. This pale horse, the Greek word for pale, means yellowish green color. The rider's name, Death, and the grave, or Hades, followed him. This rider is given authority to kill one-fourth of Earth's population. How's that grab you? One-fourth. With Earth's population today, I suppose that'd be about 1 billion people. I think we have about, 5 billion people on planet Earth. If one out of four dies, that would be some number. The world has never known such destruction. No wonder Daniel and Christ speak of it as a time such as never was since there was a nation and never will be. Here's a period of unequal destruction and tribulation. How are these people killed? Well, there are different methods suggested here, used by the rider on the pale horse: the sword, and hunger or famine, death, pestilences, beasts — that sort of seems strange — death and pestilence, hail, wind, insects, disease, wild beasts, as I mentioned. I don't notice how wild beasts would be used. John doesn't say, but animals in Eden, we know, were tame. Our first parents were vegetarians, and after the flood, God gave us meat to eat. After the flood, fear was instilled in these animals, a fear of man. You go in the woods and see a deer, what he does, he takes off. There's a fear of man in animals. But what would happen if that fear is suddenly removed? I don't know, maybe that's the meaning. I at this point confess my ignorance. But death here is personified as death and the grave, death and the hearse, you see. The last horseman is more terrible than the first three. So the stages of the rule of this man, we call the Antichrist, goes from bad to worse and worse still. The first one is a white horse, mighty man, bloodless in conquest. He comes with a bow, no arrows. He comes as a peace a seeking person, supposedly, but I say he's a deceiver. The second horse, fiery red, speaks of blood color, bloodshed. The third, black, mournful, death and destruction. The fourth, this pale horse, or a green livid, a corpse-like, I think, is the thought. And these four scenes, no names of individuals or geographical terms, no specific events are mentioned. John just records this revelation that he saw on the Isle of Patmos, wrote in this book, and we're left with it. And certainly there can be many opinions drawn from some of these scenes. But here we see judgments of a general nature, with worse ones to follow, a little later in chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. Revelation 6, 15. The kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bond man, every free man, hid themselves, notice, in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. And for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Picture this terrible time when people go into the caves in the hills to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. The most important piece of real estate in that day will be a hole in the ground where men can go and hide. Now, the purpose of prophecy is for instruction, edification, warning, and comfort. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 3. Prophecy isn't given just to help us foretell the future and we can pride ourselves and say, hey, I know all these things. No. It's given for instruction, edification, warning, and comfort, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. Now, I want to read again from the Living Bible our text that Elwin read a few minutes ago. I'm reading the Living Bible, and this, as most of you know, is the paraphrase. It's not an exact literal word-for-word translation. It's the opinion of Ken Taylor who made this translation, or paraphrase, I should say. But it's, you wouldn't use it to study doctrines, certainly, but it certainly helps to get a little clarity on some of the seemingly hard passages. Revelation 6, verse 1, the Living Bible. As I watched, the Lamb broke the first seal and began to unroll the scroll. Then one of the four living creatures with a voice that sounded like thunder said, "Come." I looked, and there in front of me was a white horse. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed upon his head. He rode out to conquer in many battles and win the war. Then he unrolled the scroll to the second seal and broke it open too. And I heard the second living being say, "Come." This time a red horse rode out. Its rider was given a long sword, no longer a bow without arrow, but now a sword, and the authority to banish peace and bring anarchy to earth. War and killing broke out everywhere. When he had broken the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come," and I saw a black horse and its rider holding a pair of balances in his hand. And a voice from among the four living beings said, "A loaf of bread for $20, or 3 pounds of barley, but there's no oil or wine." And when the fourth beast, when the fourth seal was broken, I heard the four living beings say, "Come." And now I saw a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And there followed after him another horse, whose rider's name was Hades, or Hell as it's translated here. It's the same word for grave, Hades. Death and the grave go together. They were given control of one-fourth of the earth to kill with war and famine and disease and wild animals. Well, that's the picture here in the period called the Great Tribulation, the period that immediately precedes the setting up of Christ's kingdom. So we have these four horsemen of the apocalypse. They portray a terrible time of trouble just ahead. It begins with the appearance of the Antichrist and the rider on the white horse who pretends to be a peace-loving person. He is an imposter. Jesus is the true peacemaker. He also is on a white horse. So you see the imposter riding a white horse. He's trying to be Christ, but he's a deceiver. The Revelation chapter 19. This is the high watermark of this book. And I want to read verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Notice the white horse. Here's the real white horse. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Here is the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the white horse. The fellow in chapter 6 is a fake. He's a counterfeit. He's an imposter. You don't want to pay any attention to him. I'll just read on here. This is when Christ is revealed with the church. The church is being caught up to meet the Lord in there, and now Christ is coming with the church, seen as a rider on the white horse, the true Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Hymn number 165 in our book is based on this verse. "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." Christ is not worthy of just one crown. He's worthy of many crowns. All the crowns you will heap upon him, he is worthy of them all. 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, His name is called the Word of God, notice. That's one of the titles of Christ. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I say again, here is the true Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. Now you see, he's the real Prince of Peace, Messiah, the Son of God. You might say the fifth horseman for the apocalypse. He's not called that, but you might call it that. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation when Christ comes with the church. The church previously had been caught up to meet him there. Now he's coming with the church to set up his kingdom. Sin is temporal. Someday God's going to deal with it. Righteousness is eternal. Now someday Christ will set up a righteous government on this earth and rule in truth and righteousness forever. The man in chapter 6, the first two verses, is an imposter. Many will be deceived by him. Man's high hopes will be dashed to the ground. In rapid succession, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death ride across the stage of human history. Great devastation falls upon mankind for 3.5 years. One of every four living persons, John says, will perish. The problems of overpopulation, food shortage, pollution, political unrest all seem to point toward the end of this dispensation. The time described by John here and return of our Lord in power and glory may not be far distant. The question is just where will we stand as individuals in that day?